Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Haggai. The Old Testament book of Haggai and chapter number 2. If you're looking for Haggai, it may be best to find the gospel records. Take the book of Matthew and turn the other direction. You turn from Matthew to Malachi to Zechariah to Haggai. So that may be the best way for you to find it. The book of Haggai, found in what we call the Minor Prophets section. And we are now beginning a series of the period of the Restoration. And during this period of the Restoration, the Jewish people have been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And now God has released them and has sent them home for the purpose of rebuilding the temple and then later on Jerusalem. And as we go through this period, we understand that God is placing an emphasis on the house of God and God restoring the people back to worship to who God is. And we gave a little bit of an introduction. What we're doing this morning is still laying down some foundational work so we can have a better understanding of what this series is about. This series is going to be putting a big emphasis on the temple of God. And when we talk about the temple of God, we understand that it was a physical location, but it represented always to the Jewish mind and to the biblical scholar the idea of the presence of God among the people. And we as Christians today still desire the presence of God among the people. And so when we talk about the temple, this is something that still applies to us. This is something that's still personal to us because we should all desire God's presence in our life, no matter what we're doing, to restore the worship that God deserves and that God desires to have. And so, again, this morning, we're just laying down some foundation work. We've dug a hole, now we're putting some foundation work, and then we're going to start building upon that foundation in this series here. And notice with me in the book of Haggai, chapter number 2. The book of Haggai and chapter number 2, and notice with me starting at verse number 1. Haggai chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Word of God says this: "And in the seventh month, on the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet, now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I have covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." And there's a bunch of things. We're going to save this specific message on Haggai for a little bit later. We're using this as an introduction. And the foundation we're going to lay today is the idea of the three temples. The three temples. And with the Lord's help, as we lay a foundation based off the Word of God, we want to explain to us the three temples. The three temples. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you for this great privilege to be in your house this morning. And Lord, as we lay a foundation and as we try to make it as clear as possible, we're also praying that you apply it to our own lives, that we would seek after you and desire you. Lord, I'm asking that you would keep people alert, keep them with us, that they would glean from this themselves and have a good understanding. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when we come and say that we're students of the Bible, we always have to understand that we place the emphasis where God places the emphasis. That's a good idea, that we place the emphasis where God places the emphasis. What do we mean by that? Well, when God mentions something once, it's important. When he mentions it twice, he's highlighting it. When he mentions it three times or more, this is important. And when we study the tabernacle in the temple, there are more passages dedicated to the tabernacle and temple than any other subject in the Word of God. And so if we're going to place the emphasis where God places the emphasis, every serious student of the Bible must, underline that idea, must understand the concept of the tabernacle and temple. If you are going to understand your Bible, if you are going to glean what God desires you to glean from it, every serious student of the Bible must understand the concept of the tabernacle and temple, because this is where God places the emphasis. And remember, as we study the idea of the tabernacle and temple, it's not the idea of the structure, even though God talks about the structure. The temple always represented that God's presence among the people. And that's where we want, that God's presence among the people. And so when we understand the facts and the figures, we understand the layouts, we understand what's going on, all of this is to bring us to the idea to desire and want and desire to have the presence of God among his people. And so as we go through, I'm going to give kind of a foundational layout really quick as we explain the progression of the tabernacles and temples. And we start off with the tabernacle. Remember, the tabernacle was founded in the book of Exodus. God gave the specific layouts. In fact, if you were to go back to the book of Exodus and you were saying, why was God Moses up there 40 days and 40 nights up on the mountain? What was he receiving? He was not receiving the Ten Commandments. He was up there 40 days and 40 nights receiving the plans for the tabernacle. That's why he was up there 40 days and 40 nights. You could read it for yourself in the book of Exodus. And so he's up there 40 days, 40 nights, receives the plans for the tabernacle. Then they spend 9 months building the tabernacle until in Leviticus chapter 1, they institute the tabernacle. So Leviticus is the 1 year anniversary of them going through Egypt. They finish building the tabernacle. They basically open it up for business, the grand opening. They sprinkle it with blood. And the tabernacle was supposed to meant the temporary dwelling house of the house of God, of the presence of God. So as the tabernacle moved from place to place to place, that the presence of God would also move from place to place. In fact, they actually had the physical representation of the presence of God with a pillar of smoke and the column of fire. And as the smoke, as the Holy Spirit, as the fire moved, they would move the whole tabernacle and the entire camp, and they would park the tabernacle exactly where the pillar of fire was, and then they would build their camp around the tabernacle. Everything centered around the presence of God. And as we talk about the tabernacle, which is going to be the basic plate, the basic model for the temple in the future, we have to have an understanding of some of the furniture into it. That what would happen is that as someone would come to the temple, the tabernacle, from the east, the first piece of furniture they would run into, which would be the brazen altar. And in the brazen altar is where people would come to bring their sacrifices unto God. They would come and recognize that because of their sin, something had to die. And they would have a ceremony. If you had like a cow or a calf or a goat, there'd be a ceremony where you would lay your hand upon that goat as a recognition that because of my sin, something must die. The book of Hebrews says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So I recognize that I'm a sinner. Because of my sin, something must die. And so they would lay their head on the goat. They would lay their head on the bull. They would lay their hand on the sacrifice. And it would be an idea that they were transferring their sins to the goat. Now remember, this was a picture. It didn't really save them. It was a picture that because of their sin, something must die. And then what would happen is that goat or that calf or whatever they sacrificed would be sacrificed as a picture of a burnt offering, something that was sacrificed unto God, which we know Jesus was our great sacrifice, that he paid our price. He shed his blood upon the cross for our sins. He was that great sacrifice. After that, after the brazen altar, the priest who would take care of that, they would turn around and the next piece of furniture they would come to would be the brazen laver. And basically, it was a big place where they would keep water. And even though the priest would be covered by the shed blood, that even before they went into the presence of God, they first must wash themselves. You understand, this is why 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible, that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That even though you may be saved, we still need to wash our hands. You still need a bath. You still need to be clean before the presence of God. That sin still can hinder our fellowship with God. You understand there's a difference between relationship and fellowship. For example, Mr. Stanley here has his mother here, right? And no matter what he does, he is always going to be her son, no matter what. He could act like a little heathen, and he'd still be her son. He could be a good, angelic little boy and still be her son. But you understand, because of sin, that sometimes their relationship will never change, but the fellowship can change. That's the idea here, is that we could be saved, our relationship, we're always going to be his child. He'll never disown us. Praise the Lord. He'll never divorce us. He'll never set us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We will always be his. However, because of sin, that fellowship can be marred. And we cannot be sometimes not be as close to God as we should be because our sin gets in the way. For example, he will never do this, but let's say that he went and smacked his mom across the face. Don't you understand? The fellowship will be broken at that moment. And it needs to be restored. Something needs to happen. There's something that gets in the way and it needs to be fixed. That's what the brazen laver showed, is that we need to be clean of our sin. We need to be cleansed from all righteousness. That we may be saved, but we still need to keep our fellowship sweet with God. And that's why we need to wash our hands. We need to be cleansed. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. As we go past that, we enter into what is called the tabernacle proper. And inside we have the holies. And there are three pieces of furniture inside of the holies. That over here you have the golden lampshade, the golden lamp. And it represents Jesus. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. On the other side over here, we have the table of showbread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And then over on the back wall against the curtain, we have the table of incense, which represent the prayers that are going up. And Jesus is our great intercessor. You know where he's at right now? He's at the right hand of the Father praying for you, and he's praying for me. Aren't you glad we have a great Savior who prays for us? Then what we have is the great veil. The great veil is a big curtain that's a hand breadth's thick. It's a thick curtain. And it represented that we could not go and approach God ourselves because of our sin. In fact, only one person was allowed on the other side of the veil, and that once a year, and that was the high priest. And then in the Holy of Holies, they had the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. Now, the wonderful thing is that when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was ripped in two, and you and I have access to God whenever we want. Isn't that a blessing? You don't have to go through a man and you don't have to go through a ritual. If you need to talk to God, you could talk to him whenever you want because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But all of these pictures of the tabernacle were all foreshadows, the book of Hebrews speaks about, of who, Jesus. It's all pointing to Jesus, and Jesus is the presence of God. When you have Jesus, you have God. That's who we need, is we need God. And we need God's presence in our life. But that was the tabernacle. Now, from the tabernacle, we come in history to the first temple. The first temple was built by King Solomon. By King Solomon. And if you don't mind, look in Haggai chapter 2. And let's just see a little bit about this. Haggai chapter 2 and verse number 3. It says, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Now, he's referring to Solomon's temple. That Solomon's temple had been destroyed 70 years earlier. And there happened to be some people who were still kids that saw Solomon's temple. Now, why was it so glorious? Well, King Solomon, what he did as a fulfillment of promise to King David, is that he built the second temple. If we were to, or the first temple, if you were to build the first temple in today's economy, it would be worth $20 billion. That's a pretty big building project, isn't it? Have you ever seen a $20 billion building? You see, this was a building that was built on one of the highest hills in Jerusalem. And it was a building that was coated with pure gold. And it was made so it would reflect the glory of the Lord. That imagine that you're walking towards Jerusalem. And Jerusalem's built on the top of the hills. And as you look at Jerusalem, the sun is shining on the temple, reflecting that gold back. And it was to represent and to show people, the glory of the Lord is here. And it was a magnificent place. It was an amazing place. But this temple, because of the disobedience of the people, was destroyed in 586 BC. But it was a magnificent temple worth $20 billion. That's pocket change to some of you, right? I mean, that's a lot of money. Now, when they're coming back in the period of the restoration, they don't have $20 billion. So some of them are depressed. Well, there's no way we could build a temple as good as this one over here. And God says, don't worry about that. I've got plans for it. You do with what I've given you, and you build another temple. But this temple was an amazing thing. As we come to the second temple we call Zerubbabel's temple, and then later on Herod's temple. That what happens in Ezra chapter 1, the people are released from Babylonian captivity with a decree of Cyrus to go and rebuild the temple. As they go to rebuild the temple, they start to lay the foundation, and the young men cheered, the old men cried, but they're excited that they're building the house of God. But some opposition came, and for 15 years they left the foundation just bare until the preaching of Zerubbabel or Haggai and the preaching of Zechariah encouraged the people to start building. And when they finally built this temple, it was not as good as Solomon's. It was not as glorious, but God says, I got plans for it. Notice with me Haggai chapter 2, and notice with me in verse number 7. Haggai chapter 2 and verse number 7. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all the nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And the glory of this latter house, or the house that you're building now, shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. So why is this house, the second temple, have more glory than the first one? I mean, the first one was coated in gold. This one wasn't. This other house cost $20 billion. Well, this one wasn't. You know what made the second house so glorious? It's because Jesus Christ himself stepped foot into this temple. Now, what could be more glorious than God himself stepping into a temple? You understand that the whole idea of the temple was to represent the presence of God. Now, what's better, the representation of the presence of God or God himself in the flesh going to the temple. This is the same temple where Jesus at age 12 was talking to the doctors and lawyers, asking questions, and they were stumping them and going, wow, where'd you learn this? This is the same temple that Jesus went twice to drive out the money changers. It was the same temple that Jesus took the scriptures of Isaiah and opened up and spoke of himself concerning the scriptures. It was this temple that Jesus Christ walked into. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former. That Jesus himself walked into this temple. Now there are some other amazing things that happened in this temple. That in the book of Daniel it speaks about something that occurred in the intertestamental period. And that was when Antiochus Epiphanes, who was from the Seleucid Empire, decided he was going to fight against the Ptolemies of Egypt. And when he went down to Egypt, the Romans interfered and said, no, you can't. They're under our protection. The first time the Romans interfered inside of world affairs. So Antiochus Epiphanes had a hissy fit and went back to Jerusalem and says, I'm going to go kick the first cat, the first dog I could see. Went back to Jerusalem and says, all right, I'm going to pick on these Jews. So what he did is he went to the temple. This is Zerubbabel's temple, the second one that he built. And he says, all right, fine. I'm going to let everyone worship me. And he worshiped a pig to the god Zeus in the midst of this. Now, if you know anything about Jewish history, they can't touch pigs. It was considered an unclean animal. Plus, he sacrificed to a false god. Zeus is not a real god. And it sparked up something in history we called the Maccabean Rebellion, which the people rebelled and they said, absolutely not. We've got to protect. This is the Lord's house. We're not going to stand for this. And so what happened is they rebelled. They threw out the Seleucids. Antiochus Epiphanes decided to come back. And as he surrounded the people, everyone hid inside of the temple. And inside of the temple, there was no light except for the menorah, the seven candlestick, which you see at Hanukkah time. And they said, we're not going to be able to see. We don't have enough oil in my lamp. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep it burning, burning, burning. Give me oil in my lamp today. What happened is that they're stuck in this place for 10 days. And they didn't have any oil in the lamp, but God kept the oil burning all of those days until the Maccabeans were able to rebel and to push away the thing. And that's where the holiday Hanukkah comes from, was God supernaturally keeping that lamp lit. And so God has always been working and protecting this temple. Again, knowing that one day Jesus is going to step foot inside of this. So we have the first temple, which was King Solomon's temple. Glorious, $20 billion. But it was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. Then you have the second temple, which was not as glorious, not as nice. That had a lot of events happen to it. Herod later on tried to restructure and rebuild it. But it was Jesus himself who stepped inside of that temple. Well, because of the rejection of the Jewish people, that temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And they have not had a temple since. Right now, the Dome of the Rock, a Muslim shrine, sits on the place of the temple. And today, the Jewish people pray three times a day for the temple to be restored. The Jewish people still pray for it today. They desire it to come. They desire for it to be rebuilt. And what's going to happen in future events, this is why the tabernacle and temple is so important to understand, is that it's going to be important in future events. During the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to rise up and he's going to make an agreement with the Jewish people to rebuild the temple. Now, the Jewish people today are waiting for this period. They have every material need. They have all the lumber. They have all the gold. They have everything they need. They're just waiting for the permission to go. Well, the Antichrist is going to make an agreement and says, rebuild your temple. They're going to knock down the Dome of the Rock. That's going to make Muslims happy. We're going to see what happened to Muslims later on. And they're going to rebuild this temple. It's going to take 3.5 years for them to rebuild the temple. Then on the dedication of that temple, the Antichrist is going to sit on the throne and he's going to declare himself to be God. And the people say, well, he's not God. And what's going to happen is the greatest persecution of all of human history on the Jewish people is going to start. Now, think about how bad the Jews have been treated through the Holocaust. You understand that is nothing compared to what they are about to face. And again, to understand the importance of the temple and importance of how the temple is important to the Jewish people, you understand the idea of prophecy. But you understand that temple is a false temple. There's going to be one more temple that comes. At the Millennium Kingdom, God's going to destroy that false temple, and he's going to rebuild a brand new Millennium Kingdom temple. And in this Millennium Kingdom temple, there's going to be some differences in that Millennium Kingdom. That what's going to happen, it explains this temple in Ezekiel chapter 43 and on, and the surrounding chapters. But there's some things that this new temple is not going to have. It's not going to have the Ark of the Covenant. It's not going to have the tables of law. It's not going to have Aaron's rod. It's not going to have the mercy seat. It's not going to have the high priest. It's not going to have a veil. It's not going to have the showbread. It's not going to have the lampstand. You say, why not? Because all those things are pictures of Jesus. And you don't need the pictures of Jesus if you have Jesus right there. That once again, the presence of God is what we're speaking about. That's what make these tabernacles and temples so important. That it all points to Jesus. Now, you've been very patient with me. And again, this should be exciting things. The book of Hebrews says, if this doesn't excite you, there's something wrong with you. The book of Hebrews speaks about that. And I could prove that later on. This is good stuff. But let me apply it to you. Let's get to the real message now. I want to explain that we have had the tabernacle. We had the first temple, the second temple, and we have a future Millennium Kingdom temple. But did you know this last thing? You are the temple of the living God. Notice, if you don't mind, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Now remember, the tabernacle and the temple always represented the presence of God among the people of God. But when you come to the place where you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't have to go to a place to have the presence of God, that God himself dwells within you. And you become the temple of the living God. And with that comes some very important things to understand. Notice with me in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Notice with me in verse number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 verses 16 and 17. It says, know ye not that ye are the temple of the living God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. The Bible says that ye are the temple of the living God, that God lives with inside of you. And what you do with that temple is what you do with God. Now, I'm going to exaggerate something, but you understand that if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he lives with inside of you. And so, as an exaggeration, I want you to imagine inside of your heart, your chest, there's a living room, a couch, TV, speakers, nice speaker system. And everything that you see through your eye gate, Jesus watches on his TV. Now, again, this is exaggerated, but I'm doing as an illustration. Everything that you put through your ear gate gets pumped through the speaker system, and Jesus has to listen to it. Everything that you put in your mouth, it also affects it. So imagine someone smoking. That cigarette smoke fills that whole room where Jesus is at. Do you understand that you can defile this temple, which is the house of the living God? This is a big deal. In fact, if you notice the context of where this is found out, this is speaking about the judgment seat of Christ, where we're going to be judged for everything that is done in our bodies. Why? This is the temple of the living God. And if you want to have a good understanding what the Bible says about how to take care of this temple, you could always study the Old Testament and see how they're supposed to respect the temple and how they're supposed to honor. And there are certain things you're supposed to do and certain things you're not supposed to do, because this is the temple of the living God. Do you understand that what you do in your body affects eternity? It affects your relationship with Jesus, affects that fellowship with Jesus, rather. That temple of the living God, who you are. the presence of God. You understand there's some people who enjoy the presence of God, that they look for the presence of God. And then there are some people who ignore it altogether. It's not a big deal to them. Notice with me another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. As the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, works with the same idea. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice with me in verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then make the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For the two, saith he, shall be in one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth without the body, but he that committeth fornication against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, when we come to the idea, it says that you are the temple of the Holy God, of the living God. But you know why? It's because you were bought with a price. Do you understand that every single one of us deserve to go to an awful place called hell? Every single one of us. There is none righteous, no, not one. That our only hope of forgiveness of sins was Jesus dying on the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, he purchased us with his blood. He died for us. He redeemed us. He purchased us. You understand that you are twice God's? He made you, and because he made you, he owns you. But when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he purchased you. That means you don't have rights. We live in America. We like to fight for our rights. You know, it's not my body. It's his body. I should ask him, what does he want done with his body? It's his. He has the title deed. He purchased it. Now, can you imagine you two are friends, right? Let's imagine that Josh bought something. It's his. All right. And Stanley says, well, I like it. I'm going to ruin it. I'm going to break it. So he takes something Josh has and breaks it. Goes, ha, 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 ha. Now, is that right? Why not? Because it was his. He has every right to do with what he wants, with what he owns, right? You didn't have responsibility for that. It was his. You understand? We are God's. We're his. He has every right to tell us what to do because we are his. He owns us. He bought us. We are to follow and find what he wants to do with his body because he bought it. We, as Americans, hate that concept because I can do whatever I want with my own body. I can do whatever I want. It's mine. It's not yours. When you recognize that it's his, it makes everything easier because we just say, God, what would you have me to do? God, what would you have me to do concerning this? God, what would you have me do concerning this? Because it's his. He has every right to do what he wants with what he owns. This is the idea of the temple. But more important than that, God lives inside of you. You can talk to God whenever you want. He'll never leave you nor forsake you because he's with you. He's a part of you. He's with you forever and ever. Amen. That God loves you that much and he cares for you. What a wonderful Savior that we have. And so let me ask you a couple questions, dear friend. First of all, are you 100% sure if you were to die today, that you would go to the presence of God? Are you 100% sure that your sins are forgiven? If not, let me tell you the good news that Jesus died for you. And that he loves you so much, he wants to live within you and to be with you forever and ever. And we would love to take the Bible and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure your sins are forgiven. After that, dear Christian, dear friend, you understand that God owns you. You are the temple of the living God. And there's responsibilities we have of not defiling the temple because it's his. We have some responsibilities to live for him because it's his. He bought it. This is a major life-changing concept when we realize that my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. I'm the temple of the living God. Notice one last time in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice these last two verses. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So when you look through your life, are you glorifying God in your spirit? Are you glorifying God in your heart? Are you glorifying God with your body? The things that you do, is that pleasing to him? Let's imagine this, if you don't mind. Let's say that we tell you, congratulations, Jesus is coming to your house right after church. And he wants to spend 24 hours with you. If Jesus was to follow you home, would you have to rush in the house before he got there and clean things up? Maybe hide some magazines, change the tapes, put the Bible, dust it off, and set it down on the table? What would you have to do if Jesus was going to stay with you? Would you have some friends that you would hope would stay away from a couple days? Well, realize that Jesus is already going home with you. And everything that you see, he sees. Everything you do, you bring him with you. You understand we can grieve the Spirit of God that's within us. Because there are certain things he doesn't want to do. There's certain things he doesn't want to see. There's certain things he doesn't want to watch. And one day we're going to be judged for the things done in our body. That he's going to say, you remember when you took me to this one place and I didn't want to go? All right. You remember when you watched that one movie and I didn't want to watch? Remember when you listened to that and I didn't want to listen to it? You understand that we're going to give an account one day for what we do with his stuff. That's a serious thing to realize. But there's also a comfort that God is always with you and he'll never leave you and forsake you. You could have the presence of God. He's there, whether you realize it or not. He is there. And that's the most important thing, that we have the presence of God. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.